Jeremiah, I don't think that that was the first, and I'm sure it wasn't the last time somebody spent 30 minutes wondering what in the world is he talking about. Hopefully that isn't your experience today. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. I really appreciate the thoughts around the table. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be working through verses 7 through 14. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 14. We're going to be skipping around a little bit. If you've got a little ribbon or maybe an additional tab on your phone, keep Galatians 3 open. We'll start by reading verses 7 through 14. Therefore, be sure as those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Awesome God, you are a great God. I'm thankful that you have communicated to us your system of faith, Lord God, that which is the faith. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would bless me today, Lord God, as I try to communicate your word. Father, please help all the things that I say to be honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Please help the saints to be edified and uplifted and equipped for the work of service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we jump in here, verse 7, therefore be sure that as those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. What we're going to take a look at from the very beginning here is who the true sons of Abraham are. And I don't, you know, I put a title in the bulletin and, you know, today, I have the title that's there, but if I could give it a second title, it would be that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Okay? You can't put new wine in old wineskins. And we're going to come back to that idea over and over again, because the idea here is that the faith and the law don't mix. Okay? And so you cannot sprinkle in a little bit of the law into the faith and expect that to work. It would be like sprinkling in a little bit of, you know, poison into your favorite baked good recipe. Okay? That's not the way that you want to go. And that's what happens when you try to mix the law and the faith. Okay? And so that's one of the overall themes that's going to come through here, is that we are only justified by the faith of Christ. So starting out in verse 7, it says, therefore, be sure that those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. It's coming off there in verse 6, okay, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It doesn't say that he believed in God. It says he believed God, which means it's going to include a belief in God, but it's also going to believe everything that God says. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And the Lord is calling for the same thing for us today, is for us to believe God. It's one of the reasons why we prove the Bible to be the Word of God, so that, number one, okay, we believe what the Scripture says about Jesus and the accounts of Jesus. Number two, so that we believe what the Bible says to believe about us on an individual basis, so that you believe what the Bible says to believe about you. So therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, so that you believe that about you. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to believe what the Bible says to believe about us on an individual basis. And then number three, so that we believe what the Bible says to believe about our brother or sister in Christ as well. Okay, so Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Lord is looking for the same thing from us. The other thing for us to recognize is that the covenant that God made with Abraham was the Christian covenant. Covenant that God made with Abraham was the Christian covenant. So, remember, you know, you take a look at, say, Genesis chapter 12. Well, let's turn over there. We're going to reference it later. So Genesis chapter 12. It's the very beginning of this, of this promise. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12:1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This covenant that God makes with Abraham, which you will see more of it there in Genesis chapter 15, and then also in Genesis chapter 17. That covenant, okay, is the Christian covenant. Now, the manifestation of that, or the, maybe better put, the fulfillment of that, is really not going to be seen until the day of Pentecost, and then also with Cornelius and his family, as salvation is extended ultimately to the Gentiles. Okay, that's when the fulfillment of that is going to begin to be made known or to be made manifest, is through people actually becoming Christians. So what you see is that God, oftentimes, you've heard me use the example of the Hot Wheels car versus the real thing, right? God does something in the physical realm, and the physical realm is the Hot Wheels car, okay? And in the spiritual realm is the real thing, okay? And so those who are sons of faith, those who are sons of Abraham, or those who are of faith, that's the real car, okay? And the Hot Wheels car is the fact that Isaac was, Isaac was conceived when Sarah was 90 years old, and when Abraham was born, when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100. That certainly is a miracle of God, okay? But Isaac being born, Isaac being the child of promise, that really is the Hot Wheels car, okay? Jacob, that's the Hot Wheels car. The nation of Israel, that's the Hot Wheels car. The true sons of faith, the real car, are those who are sons of Abraham through faith. So the covenant that God made with Abraham was the Christian covenant. Now, the law was instituted with Moses. And the law is essentially a teaching tool to help us to understand the things in the new covenant, the things that are of faith. So, for instance, a lot of times we use the tabernacle as an example of that. For us to understand the true tabernacle, we need first to understand the physical tabernacle. Because if you've never heard the word tabernacle before, you're like, what in the world are we talking about, right? Like, what, you know, it's like paradigm, right, Jeremy? It's like, what, two times? What? I have no idea what I'm talking about. So tabernacle, right, was a physical movable tent, right, in which there was the holy place and the most holy place, in which there was equipment, and that equipment had to do with the sacrificing that needed to be done, and then the other priestly duties that existed, and those symbolized the real thing. But if you don't have an understanding of, say, a laver, you know, that they went to wash in a physical laver before they served, then, again, how are you supposed to understand the spiritual significance of that? Or, say, the altar of burnt offering, or the propitiatory, right? There was a place where the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to take the blood of a bull and a goat. Okay, he actually does this a couple of times, but he takes the blood of the bull and the goat and he sprinkles it on what's called the mercy seat or the propitiatory. Okay, so we can start to get an idea in our brain. I'm probably some old Jewish guy, right? And he's taking the blood beyond this curtain and he is sprinkling that blood on the Ark of the Covenant, right? And he had brought in the altar of incense to help obscure the presence of God. Well, that's hard enough for us, some, you know, 2,000 years removed from that taking place. That's hard enough to envision. But if you didn't have that as a foundation, how in the world are you supposed to get there about the heavenly places and where Jesus is our true high priest offering the blood of the true mercy seat or propitiatory? Okay? And so the Lord gives us these physical examples to help us to understand what's going on in the spiritual reality. Jesus did that in the flesh as well. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark the second chapter. Starting in verse 1. Mark 2:1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door when he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out of the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Why did Jesus heal the paralytic? Jesus healed the paralytic as a sign that he had the power to forgive sins. Jesus did something in the physical to communicate that he had the power to do something in the unseen realm. Okay? It's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament you see God doing all of these signs and all of these wonders. Okay? Is proof that he is able to do the real powerful things in the spiritual realm for us to have that confidence and that understanding. He does those things in the physical realm so that we might know that he has the ability to do what he said he was going to do. Because again, he's looking for a people who are of faith, a people who believe what the Lord says to believe about the realm that we can't see. And where do we know about that? Through his word. That's the way that we know about that. So Jesus, seeing the paralytic's friend's faith, so that they would know that he could actually forgive sins, right? He heals them. Well, that's really helpful for us because in the same way, okay, the Lord is telling us to believe what God says to believe about the realm that we can't see, and he has proven his word to be true so that we know that it's reliable for us today. And so Abraham, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham is not through Isaac, is not through Jacob, but rather it is the Holy Spirit, okay, in the heart of the Gentile. Okay, now that's the blessing of Abraham. The seed is Christ, right? The seed is not Abraham. The seed is Christ. And then there's a communication that God is able to do what God has promised. He is able to perform. And so it's really helpful to us because God does something in the physical to communicate his ability to do that thing in the realm that we can't see. So Abraham is the father of the faithful, that is, those who are of Christ. So again, ultimately, the seed that was communicated is Christ. Okay? It's not Isaac. But the Jews took pride in their physical heritage. It's brought forth here in Galatians chapter 3 that it's really Christians that those who are of Abraham, not those who are related back to Isaac and to Jacob. Okay? Our confidence comes through the fact that we are of Christ. So let's then go back to Galatians chapter 3. And so, if you think about the Jewish system then, that which was established on Mount Sinai, that system is just a physical representation of what the spiritual reality is going to be. But the Christians in Galatia are trying to mix the physical representation with the spiritual reality, and it's not going very well, because God's point was always to get to the spiritual reality. And so essentially what they're trying to do is they're trying to put new wine into old wineskins. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." Okay? So, we're not saved by the works of the law. There's no additions to the faith of Christ. Paul is pleading with the Galatians to help them to understand that God's plan was always to bring forth the people that was according to faith, who are believing the things that the scripture says to believe about the realm that they can't see, as opposed to a people according to the flesh. Remember that the fleshly signs and miracles really didn't produce a people who believed God. We think about it and we're like, okay, it would have been really amazing to see the plagues on Egypt. And then it would have been really amazing to see the Red Sea parted, right? But what did that produce in a majority of the nation of Israel? It didn't produce faith. Not for most of them. It produced a bunch of whining and belly aching, right? And like, oh, where's our next meal going to come from? And did you bring us out here just to die? And at least we had meat pots in Egypt. We're going to starve to death. We're going to thirst to death. Why did Moses even come to us? But they had seen all sorts of physical signs and manifestations, right? And so the Lord's point was always to produce a people who actually believe what the scripture told them to believe. And the plan was always to justify the Gentiles, to produce a people who were of faith. Okay? What this also does is it shows you that really, the nation of Israel was the stopgap measure, or the nation of Israel really was just a teaching tool to help us to understand that God is looking for a people of faith. It wasn't about having a physical people. There's false teaching out there that somehow the church was God's plan B. The church was always the plan of God. That was God's plan. The nation of Israel was just there for us as a teaching tool, okay? And essentially what God does is he communicates very clearly through the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, he communicates very clearly that there is no nation of Israel according to the scriptures anymore. Now again, that's not to say that there aren't people with Jewish blood, so on and so forth, but the Jewish system came to a close at the destruction of the temple. And so God's plan now for those who are of the true Israel are those who are Christians. That's why, like in James, it starts to the 12 tribes scattered abroad greetings. Guess what? We're part of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. right? You know, it's, you know, Romans chapter 2 is very clear that we are the true Jew, that we are the true Israel from above. And so the gospel was preached to Abraham. Remember that Abraham was ultimately looking for a heavenly city. Abraham had an understanding that this was not physical, this was not primarily physical in nature. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 11, let's go there. Hebrews 11, and you can actually start reading from about verse 8, but I'm going to just pick it up in 15 and 16. Excuse me, sorry about that. Hebrews 11, 15 and 16. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham himself was looking for a heavenly city. It would have been for the place from which he went out. They would have had opportunity to return. But he's looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. So it is those who are of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. So, again, it's not those who are physical descendants of Abraham who are sons of Abraham. It is not those who have received circumcision who are the sons of Abraham. The ones who are blessed are those who are of faith. God is looking for those that value the unseen realm. So here in Galatia, Paul is pleading with them, if you started by faith, that is, if you were obedient to God's plan of salvation, which is, you know, part of faith and what starts faith, God defines faith as belief, repentance, confession, and immersion into Jesus Christ. And so that's God's definition of faith, which is the only definition which counts, okay? So if you started by faith, how come now you're trying to be justified by the law? So you started by the faith of Christ, believing what God said to believe about the realm that you can't see. Going back to the point that we made earlier, who can see forgiveness of sins? So that's why Jesus is healing the paralytic, right? You didn't catch, you know, my drift is my mind is a little cloudy today. If you didn't catch where we were going there, you can't see the forgiveness of sins. So how does God prove, how does Jesus, God in the flesh, how does he prove that he has the ability to forgive sins? Pick up your pallet and walk. That's how he proves it. You can't see forgiveness of sins. Well, can you see forgiveness of sins today? You know, it was like, so, you know, I brought Jada up out of the water and we could all see that her sins were forgiven, right? No, we just saw that she was wet. You can see that the Holy Spirit indwelled her, right? No. But were her sins forgiven? Yes. Was the Holy Spirit indwelled her? Yes. Is that because of anything that you can tell externally? No. Okay? And that's why so many religious frauds and shysters are able to do it out there. They're able to deceive people because you can't see forgiveness of sins. So you go to the priest, and the priest says, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Can you see that? No. Does that priest have any ability to forgive anybody's sins? Absolutely not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. Right? The Pharisees were actually reasoning some things there. They just needed to take their reasoning to the next level. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Correct. Who's Jesus? Right? Jesus is God in the flesh. And so, here in Galatians 3, or Paul's in the church of Galatia here, it's like, hey guys, guess what? You can't improve upon God's system by trying to keep the law. Circumcision isn't going to be any value to you because that's not a part of God's system. Right? Abstaining from pork and shrimp are not going to be helpful to you. That doesn't procure righteousness from you. You can't do that. Okay? That's not going to be a welcome addition to God's system. So God is still looking for those who will be saved by what he has actually said, not by their own merits or their own made-up belief systems. Okay? Again, none of us of our own are going to be able to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and merit our way to him. The only way that we can stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is that if our advocate, if our lawyer is also the judge, and his name is Jesus, right? And his system is the only way through which we have access to the Father. So then looking at verse 10 here of Galatians chapter 3, for as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you want to live under the law system, you can't pick and choose. You can't decide, I really think that we should all, I think that we should all celebrate the Passover. You know, I really like lamb. And you should really like lamb too. And so we're all going to perform the Passover because you have Jesus in the flesh. He celebrated the Passover, and so we should celebrate the Passover to feel closer to Jesus. You don't get to do that. Okay? Jesus in the flesh simply celebrated the Passover because that is the covenant under which he lived. You can't pick and choose. Guess what, guys? There's a reason that we don't have a physical temple today. Right? And so you can't fulfill the law because there is no temple. You can't fulfill the law because there is no priesthood. God has taken care of that. God, you know, there's, according to the law, there's about 613 commands, rules, and regulations. Okay. You study carefully Exodus through Deuteronomy. I didn't count up all 613, but that's the number that they say. Okay? So if you want to live a really fulfilling and abundant life, try to keep all 613 of those commands. And maybe you can start by, you know, when you go home, take a look at the back of your shirt and make sure that you don't have some sort of mixed fabric. Because if you have mixed fabric, you're breaking the law. Okay? See, he's redeemed us from that kind of law-keeping system. It does not produce life. And so you can't come back in after being a Christian and being like, yeah, but I want to mix a little bit of this law stuff in there too. I want to improve on God's system. It doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. So whether that's food regulation, or whether that is mixed fabric, or whether that is you think that the festivals are really cool, and so you want to keep those too for some sort of religious reason. Those things don't work. Okay? Those things don't work. So God has called us to live and to walk by faith. If you want to live under the law, you can't pick and choose. And that's why the law brings death. See, law really communicates a cause and effect system. And what happens with the law is that the law is designed to show you that you are a lawbreaker. Okay? Because at some point, the communication from the scripture is, at some point, we all chose to sin. And so then the scripture has shut us up under sin, so that we might want to be free. And so that law system, okay, brings forth death so that we might seek life from Jesus. But the only place where life is offered is through Jesus. And so to have then gotten life from Jesus and then say, oh, well, maybe some of these laws wouldn't be so bad, whether it's the law of Moses or our own man-made laws, really, they nullify the need for Christ. But it doesn't work that way, because the only way that you can be justified is through Jesus Christ. And if you want to try to keep the law, you're going to have to keep all of it. Okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. and take a look at verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. The way to confirm the law is by keeping the law. And keeping the law is an impossible task unless you're approaching it by faith. Because even though we all have personal choice, what the record of the scripture confirms to us is that all have broken the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only one who lived perfectly was Jesus Christ, and he did it by living and walking by faith. And that's the only way that we are going to fulfill the requirement of the law, is by living and walking by faith. And that's what Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 talk about, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So there's an idea there that the only way that we are going to keep the requirement of the law, which is perfection, is to live and to walk by faith, to let Jesus justify us, that we cannot try to justify ourselves. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 talks about the righteous man shall live by faith. Now that's an Old Testament quote from Habakkuk, if you want to go there real quick. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. If you had Habakkuk on your bingo card for this afternoon, it doesn't get hit very often, but you can fill it out today. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold, for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Again, God has always been looking for a people of faith. Okay? Even in the Old Testament, the Lord was looking for a people of faith. The keeping of the law was just an outgrowth of those who wanted to be pleasing to God. When the people were not concerned about being pleasing to God, that's when God was like, look, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, they're abhorrent to me. Why? Because God didn't command them? No. It's because their heart wasn't in it. And so the Lord has always been looking for people who really wanted to please him, to be a people who were of faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12 there, continuing on. Galatians 3 verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law is not of faith. You cannot put new wine in old wineskins. Your performance won't allow you to stand before God justified. Jesus is the only one who can justify us, and we're going to have to live and walk by his system of faith. Verses 13 and 14. Now, verses 13 and 14 are doctrinally and theologically rich, and it is 3:54, and it's my goal to be done by 4 o'clock, okay? So I want to hit just a couple of major points here for us to get. Number one, the idea of redemption. And the idea of redemption is such that we trade in or we redeem our worthless sins for Jesus' blood and righteousness. Okay? So we trade in something worthless and we get something that's more valuable than anything else that we could ever imagine. That's the idea of redemption. Okay? So he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He redeemed us so that. So as important as redemption is, and it's hard to communicate how important it is, it's actually the vehicle to be able to give to us the Holy Spirit. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. And that's why we can say that one of the central messages of the New Testament is Christ in you, or the Holy Spirit residing within, specifically us Gentiles, is because Christ redeemed us for the purpose that we might receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. So as important as the redemption process is, it's pointing to Christ dwelling in you. And so that's where the emphasis there is. He redeemed us so that, okay, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Because what you have in 14 Okay, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I'm going to skip that middle section here. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of the Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What is that? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Christ redeemed us so that we can have his Spirit abiding. Okay? He redeemed us so that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live and to walk by faith. He became a curse for us. Again, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on the tree of Calvary so that we might not inherit, or we might not pay for the curse that we earned. The wages of sin, that which you earn from sin, is death. Okay? But he took the wrath of God on himself in his body on the cross of Calvary. He became a curse for us. That is, deity dwelled in human flesh. Okay? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and yet not because of anything that he did wrong. He was nailed to a cross and took on the sins of all humanity for all time so that we don't have to bear them. And he did that so that we might receive his Spirit dwelling inside of us. And so that is, when it's talking about the promise of the Spirit through faith, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to go there real quick, that's going to confirm to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So then, way back in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham is promised, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, the fulfillment of that promise is sitting here today. The fulfillment of that promise is Christ in us Gentiles. And so if you're in Christ, then you are what God was always trying to get to with the promise made to Abraham, that is the Christian covenant, so that there might be a people who live and who walk by faith, a people who believe what God says to believe about the realm that they can't see, and he empowers them to be able to conquer the world. So let's keep that in mind this week. Okay?